Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're talking about Sunday school. We continue that conversation. Now, you've either been there as a kid, or as an adult, you've got kids who've gone to Sunday school. Maybe you've even taught Sunday school. I want to hear from you, your experiences. We've talked about some of the pitfalls and some of the weaknesses of Sunday school as it is, as it has been, and what it ought to be doing. And now we want to hear from you. We'll be responding to your phone calls and your email for the next hour, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. She's senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, and CPH has a new Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Pam, welcome back.
Great to be back.
I want to pick it up right here while we wait for our listeners to call. On the issue, we didn't get to this in the last hour, on the issue of parents and what they can do. We talked about driving home from church, and the kids have the puzzle or the picture that they colored or the lesson that they brought home. And a parent says, look, that's great, but what do I do with it? That's great for them, but do I just take it up and put it on the refrigerator for a week and then throw it in the trash? What do I do with what my kid's been doing in Sunday school?
That's a great question, and it's really an important part of the whole Sunday school program. Parents, like they do with their children's school papers that come home in the backpacks. I'm a parent. I don't do this every night. But, you know, it's a lot better when I pull out the papers and say, well, tell me about this. What is the story you wrote? The same thing is true in Sunday school. They come home. That's why we send a leaflet home with them. You get a summary of the story on the leaflet. Oftentimes there are ideas for daily discussions of faith throughout the week in preparation for the following week. Just take some time. What did you learn in Sunday school? Who did you learn about? And a lot of times kids will say, oh, I don't know. We learned about Jesus, whatever. You know, they don't always give you the answer you want. But you got that leaflet. You can surmise pretty quickly. Oh, this was about, the miraculous catch of fish. So you can prompt them and talk to them. If you have a Sunday school like Growing in Christ that follows a common lectionary, where the stories during the festival time of the church year are the same gospel readings that are read in church and hopefully preached on by your pastor, then you've heard it in the sermon. Your children have heard it. They've learned it in Sunday school. And if you pick up the adult component, then the parents are in an adult Bible class and they've learned the story. You've got suddenly intergenerational family Sunday school, family teaching in all different layers at people's ability levels and educational levels. What a great around the dinner table discussion or in the car going home, what we learned about our Savior and about our God.
You know, I've had that experience with my younger child when he's been in Sunday school and then we go to church. And suddenly the sermon starts, and the pastor is preaching, say, on the gospel reading or something, and he reads it. And he'll be, you know, tugging on my arm, wanting to tell me, that's what we were just talking about. You know, yeah. He sees the connection there. Talk about the value of what you just mentioned here, coordinating what is being read in church with what's being taught in Sunday school, what's being perhaps even preached upon with what's being taught in Sunday school, so that Sunday morning isn't a bunch of disjointed little Bible stories, one in church and one in Sunday school and one in Bible class, but they kind of go together in the life of the church as the church continues through the church year. Talk about that.
I think that's really important, and as I look back over the history, at least in our Lutheran church of Sunday school, that's always been an important thing, that in the cycle of the church year, when you come to Advent, it's all about Christ and the life of Christ and the festival time of the church year. The gospel readings walk you from the birth of Christ through his death and resurrection, ascension, and Pentecost. And if your Sunday school lessons follow that, you have a really rich teaching, a really layered approach, because if your pastor's preaching on the gospel lesson, then you've got hymns that work with it. You've got the Bible readings. The prayers key off of that text. And just in the worship service, you've got multiple things coming into you, words, music, everything that focuses on that theme, and then you go to Sunday school, or you just came from Sunday school, and you study that Bible story at your age developmental level, and you start connecting dots, and things, you know, the picture becomes bigger. Now it isn't just facts and people and who, but the why, the reason, the how, what's important really starts to sink in at whatever age you are. And, you know, we know pedagogically that the more you can teach anybody through different approaches and different ways and layer that teaching, the deeper the understanding, the better the recall.
My grandfather on my dad's side was raised as a farmer. They were homesteaders in western Kansas, western Nebraska. And then he was a farmer himself and a stockman his whole life. Mm-hmm. Eighth grade education. Brilliant man for an eighth grade education, because they taught a lot more up until eighth grade in those days. You know, he could do the advanced math that I still don't know how to do. But that little bit of education that he got as a kid, and only half of it was in English, held him through an entire lifetime. And I'm thinking about Sunday school, because a lot of people after their Sunday school years don't go back to Bible class in church. They don't go back to any kind of personal study of the Bible. And that Sunday school is pretty much all they got for their whole life. Now, it shouldn't be that way.
No, it shouldn't.
But if this is our bite at the apple, what do we need to be able to do with people in that 3 or 4 or 5 years, when they're sitting in Sunday school as a kid? They have to. And then once they can make a choice not to, they stop studying the Bible in any formal way. What do we got to do with them?
I think we've got to be very intentional to teach them the scriptures, to teach them about their Savior. I talk about a content-rich Sunday school. And we talked earlier about the fluff and the entertainment that is in so many Sunday school curriculums and programs. You get children on a Sunday morning 45, 50 minutes at best, and very few children do you get every week, 52 weeks a year. You think about that. How much time, if they're in a public school, they're having the influences of the world and secular education, hours upon hours. How much time does your child spend watching TV just in one night? And you're getting 45 minutes maybe with a willing but perhaps not well-trained volunteer teacher. You've got to give them the solidest curriculum, the richest curriculum that teaches about Christ the Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And that has to be the message, the always message in everything you do. So the activities that accompany the materials, they need to be engaging. They need to draw kids in, but they also need to work with that message and not fight against it or distract from it. They've got to always reinforce or teach, review. So again, you got these layers of learning and layers of exposure to the truth about our Savior.
Somebody listening so far is going to say, well, look, this all sounds very academic, and I'm sure that it's, you know, pedagogically very good, but do the kids have any kind of fun? And if so, what kind? Talk about that.
Well, I think so. You know, that is a big thing. Maybe we shouldn't be calling it Sunday school, because then it has such a connection to everyday school, where we sit in straight rows and raise our hands and write things on the chalkboard. But there is teaching that is going on. We want them to learn something, but we also want them to be engaged in it and to be stimulated by what they're learning, to have their minds turned on to what they're hearing. And I think you can have fun. In our new curriculum, we've built in games, that board games. We have Bible review cards, and we've probably got 10 or more different ways to use these Bible review cards that help the children either review or recall what they learned in the Bible stories in fun ways, Bible Jeopardy, Bible Baseball. We've got board games that help them recall a story, but it's fun to do, and you have game pieces and a group of kids around a game board. Those kinds of things are important for kids. We also know that they learn through different ways, through movement, through what they hear, through what they read. So we want to layer the learning and the exposure to the information.
Well, when we come back from this break, another one of my pet peeves has to do with Sunday school, or sometimes now it's called Bible class. for the teens, for the adolescents and the teens, it ends up being so much about peer pressure and don't do drugs and don't have sex. And the Bible content very often completely disappears in those years. We'll talk about that with Deaconess Pam Nielsen, senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. As we talk about Sunday school, we want to hear from you as well. 1-800-730-2727 or our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Your phone calls after this. Pastor Chad Bird, Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why you should consider scheduling a visit to their campus today.
The church is always in need of pastors to preach the gospel and to administer the sacraments. And so we love to have any men who are interested visit our campus, learn what goes on here, sit in on classes, get a feel for what it's like to attend the seminary, and to consider the ministry as a calling in order that God might be served in the preaching of his word and the giving of his gifts.
To schedule an on-campus visit at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, call them toll-free 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Concordia Theological Seminary logo.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Did you know that Easter isn't just a Sunday? It's a season of 50 days leading up to Pentecost. And I have a favor to ask. Would you please prayerfully consider making a special Easter gift to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc.? For a gift of any size to Issues, Etc., during the great 50 days of Easter, we're going to send you a CD of our interview with Dr. Arthur Just on the Easter hymn, Joy to the Heart. For a donation of $50 to Issues, Etc., from now until the end of May, we'll send you a CD with several Easter hymns. And for a gift to Issues, Etc., of $100 or more during the Easter season, we'll send you an autographed copy of Dr. Paul Meyer's book, In the Fullness of Time. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, by calling our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, or by check, Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Sunday school. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. Monica calls from Mountain View, California, and she's listening on KFAX out there on the West Coast. Monica, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thanks. Basically, I just wanted to have the deaconess address the issue of preparation of teachers, because I think materials are important, but if the teachers aren't prepared how to use them, it seems like it's up to whether they actually get used or not. So a whole different matter. So, yeah, just, how important is the preparation of teachers?
Monica, thank you very much, and thanks for listening out there in Mountain View. Okay, I'm thinking back to my parish pastor days, and if there was a burden, a challenge, it was this thing.
That's right.
And I did a terrible job of it. But talk about how we do prepare, how teachers can be prepared, how the pastor can prepare the teachers for that crucial 45 minutes on Sunday morning with those kids.
Well, first of all, this is not a new problem. I did a read-through of our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Sunday School history, and going all the way back to, the early days in the 17, 1800s, this has been a high concern, and how to do it, there's the history of the weekly meeting with the pastor in the parsonage where he went over the Sunday school materials. I'm not sure every church ever did that from what I read historically. That sounds like the old model, but it wasn't followed everywhere. It is a problem, and I'm not sure how we tackle it perfectly, because our teachers are volunteer teachers. They're not paid to do this. They are busy. Usually it's the busiest people in the parish who are willing to teach Sunday school. They're moms of kids who are active and busy, and we got to come out another time during the week and be trained. And yet I think that's probably the best kind of training you can get, where a pastor is willing to take time with them on a monthly basis, a quarterly basis, and just simply walk through the Bible stories and what's the point? What's the gospel point? What matters in this story for your class? There could be no finer training, but we know it's not happening. So we've got to come up with some other approaches.
Monica, if you'd stay on hold, I'm going to have Jeff get your information, and we're going to send you a sample kit of Growing in Christ, this new curriculum from Concordia Publishing House. Thanks for your call out there in Mountain View. I wonder whether or not, even if the pastor couldn't meet on a regular basis, whether at the beginning of the year he could sit down with all the teachers and say, all right, we can't go into all the details here. Maybe it's a big operation. But let me give you the basics of how to approach a Bible story, or the basics of what we need to emphasize with these kids each and every Sunday. What do you think?
Yeah, I think that would, for starters, that's a great one. And maybe that's all you get for a few years. Maybe you can work towards something, or maybe twice a year. Right after Christmas, you have another session like that in January to get them through the end of the year. I think that's really important. It's also important to bring the teachers together. You have veteran teachers, you have new teachers, to let them interact and talk about, you know, how they worked through this lesson and or the troubles they had in class. That's all important to learn, not just how to teach the story theologically, but how to teach it to fifth graders, so fifth graders get it. How to handle a classroom of active, rambunctious children. Those are things you learn by experience and from those who have experienced it. And if you're just winging it yourself, grabbing your books as you run out the door and maybe glancing through the pages and showing up kind of tattered and torn into the classroom with the kids, you're not going to have as successful a teaching experience as you would if you were prepared.
Well, real quick, when we were off the air, you were mentioning a common acquaintance and a regular guest on this program, Dr. Carl Fekencher, that his practice had been to actually sit down with the teachers and very specifically say, here's the point in this story. It's not this. It's not what you may think it is. Here's the point, and this is what we will teach.
Yeah, he does that now. He and his wife, Claire, are Sunday school superintendents at St. Paul's Lutheran in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and I know this to be true, that they meet, I think, monthly, if maybe quarterly, but they go through every Bible story, and he asks the teachers, he's been training them now for a few years, so they're getting pretty good, I think, at saying, this is the point, and yay or nay, but he makes sure that they don't leave without knowing that, and they are some of the best, most faithful Sunday school teachers I've known, and they're excited about what they're doing. He's taking time with them. He has them in their home. They have a refreshment. They like coming, and they like being together, and they like that learning. It's substantive for them, too. It's a Bible study. And if pastors can do that, that's the best.
Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Listening on XM in Medford, Oregon. Melissa, thanks for waiting, and welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, Todd. We love your show.
Thank you.
My question is, what do you think of VeggieTales?
Oh, that's a good question, Melissa. And thanks for listening on XM. All right. VeggieTales is probably done more to, I mean, I imagine there are Sunday school teachers out there who said, when VeggieTales came along, said, finally, something I can use that will take up most of my time with the kids. Mm-hmm. And look, the kids absolutely love it. They do. The good and the bad, the pro and the con of VeggieTales.
Well, I've got to tell you that I have not spent a lot of time with the VeggieTales. At the onset, the whole premise of a vegetable, a tomato, telling me about my Lord and God just doesn't work in my mind, in my faith, and I've just not availed myself of that. They've never been in our home. I have three children. But I've heard seminarians tell me that that's got them through Old Testament survey because they learned their Bible stories by watching the VeggieTales with their kids. Little scary. I guess I'm probably not the best one to do an analysis of it. I just think at the onset, the premise of it, it just doesn't work for me.
Well, now the producers, big idea, the producers of VeggieTales are pretty upfront about what they're doing and what they're not doing. Mm-hmm. And they say, look, we know. They said, actually, at one point, they said, we will never depict Jesus as a vegetable.
Right.
They said that. Now, having said that, they tend to do what Sunday school does a lot. They kind of go for the moral lesson of the Bible story. and take a lot of artistic license, but they say we were never really trying to do any more than that. So, you know, their goal is modest, and probably they suffer. I mean, if you want my opinion on it, Melissa, they probably suffer from the common ailment of Sunday school, which is going for the mild moral lesson rather than pushing toward the real promise of Jesus Christ in all of these Bible stories. But what can you expect out of vegetables? So,
well, and they're not real. I mean, a child looks at that. Here are vegetables that are talking and bouncing around and dancing, and now they're talking about the things of God. Well, what kind of message does that send about who God is, who Christ is, who David and Goliath were? Are they real? Are they fake? I don't know. It's all blurred. And it's all very entertaining and exciting. But, you know, when you're on your deathbed, you really aren't going to care about being entertained. You want to know for certain who your Savior is and what that means for you at that moment as death draws near. And I just think we're preparing children for eternity, not for a moment in time, a flash in the pan of good times, feel good. We're preparing them for life with their Savior in eternity and for getting there through faith, through Christ. And to me, it's just too trite and too simple and too silly for the holy things of God. I really can't bear it.
All right. They are funny, though.
Well, sure.
The movie... my son was extremely disappointed to find out that the real Jonah story was quite a bit less entertaining than the Jonah movie. And how do you explain this as a father to your son? He likes the vegetable version.
That's right.
Better than the real thing. That may be one of the weaknesses there, too. Our call in number 1-800-730-2727, our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We're talking about Sunday school, inviting your questions and your comments, your experiences as a student, as a teacher, as a parent in the Sunday school. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest, senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. CPH has a new Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, we didn't get to it before, but we will when we come back. The teen years are difficult, and let's talk about the lack of biblical content with these adolescents, if they make it all the way to adolescent Sunday school. Bishop Andrew Elisa of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of the Sudan on the important work of Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief.
Mr. Harrison came in and supported us to buy an X-ray for the hospital and some of the equipment we needed. And this hospital is now a facility helping a lot of Christians in northern Sudan. We provide a lot of grinding mill machines. We also provide some blankets, some mosquito nets into congregations so that when returnees are arriving to those destinations, they can be able to make flour now for their food. They can grind their corn. They can grind their grain and make food out of it. And it was a great assistance to us. We gave them some specific seeds to plant, and we expect to have a lot of plantation of seeds and crops in the year 2006 so that hunger doesn't threaten the community in southern Sudan. So these are the supports we are getting from them.
LCMS World Relief. 1-888-930-4438.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again, talking with Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief, about the world's AIDS crisis. Matt, talk about how the AIDS crisis especially affects children.
Nearly 20% of AIDS deaths are children. Children who, through absolutely no ethical or moral fault of their own, have this curse upon them. And these are children where it's very easy to look upon them in pictures and say, well, they are those children. But then you meet them, each one of them, and you hear each one's name. And you talk to them about where they go to church and what they dream about and what they would like to have in their little lives. Something as simple as a chair, let alone a toy, or a bed, or somebody who loves them, and you can't but respond.
How is LCMS World Relief and the many who support it, how are they responding to this crisis?
Traditionally, we've done most of the response by way of education. That is, we've provided resources to our partners, many in Africa, but also AIDS in Thailand becomes a real challenge, is becoming an extreme challenge, and also in Russia, providing dollars so that pastors, church workers, health workers can be trained on AIDS. So education is very important, and we believe education is really key within a strong Lutheran context of law and gospel, and one that has a proper understanding of sexuality as God's gift, and the blessings that God gives us there, and the blessings of faithfulness and monogamy. So that has been important. We have, in the last several years, been very active with several orphanages in Kenya, and that has been just a wonderful joy. We just finished building a brand new orphanage that houses about 60 children. It's amazing. For about $30,000, we were able to build a complete orphanage. We just added to the Matango Orphanage in western Kenya an entire medical clinic for really very little money comparatively. And we're increasingly going in this direction, providing resources for congregations in Africa so they can deal with their own HIV/AIDS orphans.
LCMS World Relief offers Christ-centered, cross-focused help to victims of the world's AIDS crisis. For more information about LCMS World Relief, find them at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call them toll-free 1-888-930-4438. LCMS World Relief, concerned for both body and soul.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. All right, let's go straight to this email. This one comes from Paul in Milwaukee. He says, I'm a Sunday school dropout. My last teacher duplicated or taught below what was taught in the day school. She was organized, articulate, and a confessed Lutheran, but I think I knew about as much as she did. I think he's talking about his student experience. And then he said later, I had two brief tenures as a Sunday school superintendent. This is his question for you, Pam. And I'll try and encapsulate it and get the essence of it here. He says, you get offered $5 million startup and $1 million every year by some wealthy person to basically professionalize Sunday school, to do it professionally, do it right, certified and trained teachers, clergy in charge of this, people who actually have to be qualified teachers, all these kinds of things. Do you take the money to do this if you're in a congregation where you say, we're going to take Sunday school, and rather than make it a volunteer kind of catch-as-catch-can thing, we're going to do the way we do every other aspect of education. We're going to do it right. We're going to certify it. We're going to make it happen that way. Is that what Sunday school is supposed to be? Right now, it's kind of catch-as-catch-can, 45 minutes on Sunday morning.
That's a really good question. I wonder if you could even find the people to go through such an intense training and be willing to do that. It is historically a problem, not just in Lutheranism, but in many denominations. And the history of it being a lay movement. We have professional teachers in our Lutheran day schools who are certified, who are trained. I'm not sure that the church would embrace it, or that you could find people who could do it to fill the classrooms, here or there. But
historically, you had mentioned off the air that this was one of the reasons that Lutherans in America were often ambivalent about Sunday school to begin with, was because they said, we have day schools, we have parochial day schools that we're running, and we're doing this in our day schools.
That's right.
Why would we duplicate our efforts?
There was a real fear in the early days of Sunday school in the Synod that parents would say, well, why bother? You know, we'll put our kids in the public schools that were cropping up all over the country and just put them in Sunday school. That was a big concern. And the Synod leaders were concerned that Sunday school really is just a drop in the bucket of what ought to be a child's religious formation, their training. It's just such a brief time. It's not meant to be the end-all or the main teaching or anything like that. Now, for many children, especially in our world today, That is the place where they're learning about Christ at their age and ability level. The only place. They're not hearing it at home, and they don't go to a day school. That's it. So I think it's vital and it's important, but I hope that it's not the only thing.
Well, you know, the next thing is, and you're fully aware of this, but in a lot of churches, they've given up on Sunday school as a concept.
Mm-hmm.
And they've said, well, we got to have something to do with these kids, and the parents certainly don't want them hanging around near their in the cuffs of their pants during Sunday worship, so let's have children's church. And in a lot of churches, this is just get those kids someplace for a half hour, 45 minutes, while the parents are doing something more serious, hopefully, and play silly songs, have them dance around, play games, get them worked up, and then send them back out to the parking mm-hmm. lot to meet their parents. That's not just a step down from Sunday school. It's probably a step in completely the wrong direction.
Yes.
So how do we buck this trend, which is, look, we're not even going to teach them anything. We're just going to get them in there and give them Kool-Aid and get them juiced up and worked up and let them have fun.
Well, that is going on. It's going on in a lot of denominations. Lutheranism has embraced it in some circles as well. But it is really a trend that is starting to go away because people are realizing, whoa, what have we done? We put kids in children's church. We've split families. Church is often one of the few places where families come together and sit together and experience something together. All through the week, they're all divided at their various activities. They're not eating together. They're riding in different cars. They're going to different activities. And now the church is blowing families apart, too, and sending kids to their own space for worship and parents to another thing. And what does that say about the family of God, that Christ is for all of us? And what we believe about the worship service, that in it God comes to us in his word and his sacraments, that's the fullest expression of God's people, and kids can't be there, they shouldn't be there, there's something really wrong with that.
Well, you know, it was just this last Christmas, if you remember, you might have seen it in the paper around where a lot of churches were saying, well, we're not going to have Christmas service on Christmas Day because it was a Sunday.
Yes.
We're going to cancel
right.
Christmas Day services.
So families can be together.
Families can go home and be together. That's and right. There's a very prominent commenter, I can't remember who it was, but his famous fellow, said, wait a minute. I thought Sunday morning was when it used to be the family that prays together stays together. Are the families not praying together anymore? What's going
right.
on here? Let's talk about the teens then.
Okay.
It changes right about the time the hormones kick in. We instead of having them come and sit in nice little rows or something like that, we make them sit in a circle, and then the subject changes from David and the giant or Samson and Delilah or any of that. It changes to peer pressure, don't do drugs, and sex. And my own daughter has had this in some of the Sunday school she's gone to. She says, all we talk about is peer pressure. There's no Bible left anymore. Why do we make that change? What are we thinking about adolescents? That we take the Bible out of their hands, probably when they're at a stage mentally to best understand what's going on as a kid.
I think that's true, but I think it comes with just our general fear of adolescents and how to deal with them and what to do with them, with the extremes of emotions and kids that suddenly who were very open are now all into themselves, and they don't tell you anything. They grunt, they moan. You don't really know what's going on in their heads, and it's kind of scary. And yet we know that they're out there trying things. They're tasting of life, and so I don't think it's intentional that Christ is removed. But we're falling back on some of this moralism teaching, just trying to help them get through and not trip up in these very vulnerable years. But it does empty their teaching of Christ. And it is a time where if they've learned the Bible stories as a child, that they can connect dots in very deep and meaningful ways that feed their faith, that open up new understandings about their Lord and Savior. And I'm watching that happen with my 15-year-old son. He's going to a Catholic high school here in St. Louis, and he's in religion class right now. And it's amazing when I pick him up, the kinds of questions he has. And we got a long ride in the car home every day, and you know, well, Mom, what's grace? Because my teacher said this, and, you know, they're not talking about sex and drugs. They're talking about theology, and he's got big questions about that. He wants to know. And they're some of the most wonderful conversations I've had with him.
You know, that is a time, all of childhood is when lasting impressions are formed. But at least my experience is that in adolescence, very lasting opinions are formed about mm-hmm. things. And if the kid gets the impression during a Sunday school hour on a Sunday morning that, lo and behold, this Christianity stuff really is just all about being moral, that's the impression they'll carry away with it. And if they're typical, they won't be in teen class. They'll stray away even more, and that may be the only impression they get of the Christian faith.
Well, and if that is the message they're getting, I think they're walking away and they're feeling, they've got to feel defeated, because they know, like you and I know, we're not moral. We are sinners. My sin is ever before me, David said, and that's how they are too. And then they come to Sunday school and they're fed more of this. Oh, you got these temptations and you got this and you're doing that. And if Christ isn't there, and if they're not learning about our Savior who met every temptation without sin, who died on the cross to pay the price for our sin and our weakness, who saves us from all of that and promises us eternity, why should they bother coming? What's the point? Because they're going to walk out that door and know they're not going to make it against the temptations of the world. They're going to fall. They're going to stumble. They know that. Maybe that's defeatist, but we know that too. If we didn't know that, we don't really need a Savior.
The conventional wisdom, Pam, is, well, when they get to that age, let's get some 20-something in the congregation who's close enough to their age to get in there and speak their language or get in there and relate to them. And all I can remember of being 20-something, which was 20-something years ago, was the last thing I wanted to do. And the last people I could relate to were people 10 years younger than me, 12, 13, 14-year-olds. You know what I have discovered, though, Pam? Grandma and Grandpa sometimes communicate better with the adolescents. They're not afraid of them.
No.
They're not afraid of anybody anymore. They're not afraid of them like you and I, the boomer mm-hmm. parents, are. Mm-hmm. Maybe we should get those gray hairs in there teaching the adolescents who aren't afraid and actually can speak with some real-life experience to kids who are just on the cusp of adulthood. What do you think?
I think there's a lot of wisdom in that. Kids, they can smell it when you're trying to be hip and cool with them, and they think it's really lame. I've got a 15-year-old and a 17-year-old, and when I'm trying to be hip and cool, oh, cut it out, Mom, you know, stop, please, you know. But if I'm just Mom, you know, and my son, I'll say, hey, you know, how am I looking today? Mom, I need you to look like a mom. I don't want you to worry about looking cool or something.
You know what I tell my daughter? She's going on 15. I say, your dad is, he's gone around the full cycle of cool. I am so uncool that I've actually come full circle to be cool. And I often remind her, honey, if you really want to look like you don't care about being cool, don't care about being cool. When we come back, more on Sunday School with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
You know, mothers make lots of commitments to their children, from tucking them in at night to being there for them in the morning, from teaching them to tie their shoes to teaching them to pray to God. Mommy Promises is the title of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April. It's a picture book for children ages 4 and up. Mommy Promises is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can read a synopsis of the book on our website, issuesetc.org. Mommy Promises costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling. Find out about the connection between a mother's love for her child and our Heavenly Father's love for His chosen children with Mommy Promises. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. Mother's Day is right around the corner. Mommy Promises, by Julie Stiegemeyer.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do Paul and James disagree on justification by faith? What did James mean when he wrote, "Faith without works is dead"? And if a person lacks works, what's James' solution? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article for the Next Issues Etc. Journal on the subject of James and faith. We'll send you a free complimentary copy. Just call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. Issues Etc. regular guest Uwe Simonetto has also written an article on the subject of racial segregation in the church, 1-800-737-0172. And the Wittenberg Trail feature details Pastor Robert Schreckheiss's journey from the subjective experience of Pentecostalism to the objective truth of the Reformation, 1-800-737-0172. Now, if you enjoy Issues Etc., the radio show, you need to get the Issues Etc. Journal, 1-800-737-0172. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about Sunday School. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. She's senior editor of Sunday School Youth Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. They have a new curriculum, Concordia Publishing House does, for Sunday School called Growing in Christ. Let's go to the phones. Another XM listener, this one in Vicksburg, Mississippi, I believe. Randy's on the line. Randy, welcome to Issues Etc.
Yeah, how are y'all doing this evening?
Very well.
The question that I had for Ms. Nielsen is, one of the problems I think that we run into is when we give an inaccurate view of the scriptures or the need for Christ with our children, then we grow up to be a group of illiterate adults who don't have a firm handle on the scriptures itself. So we're kind of left to psychology or sociology and really don't do anything, just kind of hang out together. Is that a problem?
Oh, Randy, thank you very much, and thanks for listening there, Mississippi on XM. How would you evaluate that? A lack of biblical literacy laid down early, and we're pretty much left to our own devices from that point.
I think that's a big problem, and it's part of what's going on in our culture. Kids don't know. Pastors say kids don't know the stories of Scripture when they get to confirmation, and you see people in this world. They're hopeless. They're desperate. They don't get God. They're grasping for whatever, something, because they have no firm hold. They don't know who Christ really is for them. They don't know what God in Christ does for them. And we're raising children who are, I think, going to be quite hopeless in their life without Christ.
Robert listens on KLCV in Lincoln, Nebraska. Robert, thank you for waiting, and welcome to Issues Etc.
Yeah, in the passage of Luke, Luke chapter 24, it tells us that Christ basically expounded the Old Testament scriptures to them concerning himself. And so that portion you guys are emphasizing, but also in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, it says, "Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they did." They're talking about Old Testament examples. And then also in verse 11, it says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." In other words, that we should not lust as they did and follow the same type of sin. So it is the case that when God writes the Old Testament, that he has two purposes in mind: one, to emphasize Christ; the second one, to emphasize us to turn away from sin.
All right. Thank you very much, Robert. I think he's very well summarized this. We upon whom the end of ages has come, talking there about we upon whom these promises have all been kept. Talk about that twofold kind of law and gospel emphasis that is not only the Old Testament, but also the New Testament as well.
Well, I think that's right. We haven't done a lot of talking about law and gospel tonight, but you can't appreciate or get Christ as Savior unless you know your sin and your need for a Savior. And to know your need for a Savior is to know the law and that you can't live up to it. To know the law, to know what God expects of you, and then to know that God works in you through His Holy Spirit to live as His child in this world. So it's not that David, Moses, Aaron, Peter, Paul, Mary aren't good examples and that we shouldn't talk about that, but that isn't the point. That isn't the only thing. And they've got to point us to Christ, who is the one who fulfilled the law because we couldn't, who is the one who died on the cross to pay the price for our not living the way we should, who saves us from our sin and from death. So it is twofold, but always the main message, the important message, is Christ. Christ on the cross for you personally, because you would be damned to hell without that.
This is a big one, and I think it probably spans everything we've talked about, whether it's the pastor looking in on the Sunday school class or the pastor looking out over a congregation of people who've been to Sunday school, have grown up, and now are sitting in church. We talk a lot about this here at Issues, etc. Pastors assume. They assume their people know the Bible stories. They assume their people are literate in Scripture. Maybe not as literate as they are, but they assume that they're literate. And they assume that their parents may even be teaching their kids these things at home. Is that too big of an assumption to make in this day and age?
I think in this day and age, probably in any age, people are human, and human filled with sin, and they don't know the Bible stories. They don't remember them. People in general, I don't think, spend lots of time reading the scriptures. And oftentimes when we do read them, we go back to the same things that we like to read, the familiar places. Parents don't know the Bible stories. People don't. And I think always you got to connect for them as a pastor in the pulpit, Christ for you in this story. This isn't just a nice Bible history here, but you got to tell the full story and the full message.
Well, finally here, Pam, we've talked about this new Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ. I think that's very aptly named, because that really kind of encapsulates what Sunday school ought to be at its best. We've talked about what Sunday school is at its worst and at its best. What makes Concordia Publishing House's curriculum, Growing in Christ, unique among all the other things we've talked about here?
I think the Christ being central, Christ as Savior from sin, death, and the devil, intentionally taught in every lesson, pointing children to their life in Christ, and that is the only life that one can have, eternal life in Christ. I do think that sets us apart. It's woven into the games, to the leaflets, to the activities, to the music. Everything has that as its end goal. And it's very integrated. It's not just tacked on. It's not a Band-Aid that you could pull off and, well, we'd still have a nice lesson. If you pull Christ out of Growing in Christ, there really is no Sunday school here. And that's the way we wanted it to be. It's all about Christ.
If you take Christ out of Sunday school, period, is it really even worth our time on Sunday morning to drag all the kids together into a classroom?
It's not worth your time. It's not worth the money you spend on the curriculum. It's not worth the electricity to turn the lights on. Kids don't need more law or moralism or entertainment or any of that. They need to know who their Savior from sin is, and that is Christ Jesus. So important.
Folks, you can find out more about Growing in Christ at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The name is Growing in Christ, 1-800-325-3040. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is a regular guest. She's senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, and they have a new Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Pam, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you.
Well, that familiar passage, you know, sometimes, sadly, this one doesn't make it into the Sunday school curriculum. Little children were coming to Jesus so that he could bless them. And the disciples, maybe they were thinking children's church. They certainly had not been taught or trained well as Sunday school teachers, tried to hinder them. Tried to stop these kids from coming to Jesus. You know how little kids, just when they see someone they want to be with, grandma, mom, dad, they just go to them. They don't care. They'll just run to them. So here are these little children. They want to come to Jesus. They want the blessing that Jesus has for them as little children. And the disciples are standing in their way. And it says there that Jesus wasn't just put off. He was indignant. It's a word that is used of Jesus. He was miffed with his disciples. He was not happy with them. And he said to them, now usually we hear this in such flowing tones as though Jesus were practically chanting it, suffer the little children to come unto me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Now, I think Jesus was angry when he said it. I think he delivered it with a sharp bark because he was indignant with his disciples. Let the little children come to me. Don't stand in their way. The kingdom of heaven, that which I have come to bring in my perfect life and death and resurrection, belongs to them. It's theirs. I have come to bring it to you and to them. I have come to be their Savior as well as your Savior. I've come to give my life for them and to them as well as for and to you. Let the little children come to me. Think about that when you think about Sunday school. What do your kids need? They need Jesus. I need now what I needed then, which was Jesus. When I go into church on Sunday morning, that's my prayer for my pastor. I say, Lord, let him give me Jesus, my crucified and risen Savior, for me, a sinner. That's what I need now. That's what I needed then. That's what your kids need. And that's what all of us need. And whether we're kids of 4 or 40 or 100, the word is still the same from Jesus. Let them come to me. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.